Lord Jesus, help us to respond to your mercy and to your love. Help us to recognize you walking by. Help us to break through the crowds of our thoughts, of our fears and anxieties and sins, Lord, and grasp your feet and not let go until you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. We're going to now have a talk in, I think, a relatively related spirit. It's our final talk in the 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, that Hugh will bring to us in a moment. Please. And I'll just pray with Brother Hugh. And please do pray for him with me as well. Father, help us to hear your word today. Help us to hear what you are saying to us as individuals, as families, and as the Antioch community. Bless Brother Hugh with your spirit, with your word of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Great. Thanks, Neil. Hello, everybody. Nice to see you. Nice that the sun is shining. So here we are. We've been journeying through Timothy, and we got to chapter 4. So, we're at the end of the letter. We've got the last formal instructions that Paul has. And after what we're going to go through today, Paul has some more personal instructions and requests and greetings. We have the final instructions of a man condemned to death. The final wisdom that Paul is able to pass on. And when you stop and think about what sort of life Paul has had, you know, he was full of zeal and determination, and absolutely dead set on eliminating these people called Christians, rounding them up, destroying them. And then he has this experience on the Damascus Road, which totally sets his life on a different direction. And now Paul has poured himself out, has spent himself doing what he originally was trying to prevent. He's given his life to this mission. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about some of his experiences. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I can assure you the formations program is nothing like that. Paul has been traveling, I think in one commentary they estimated 30 years. He's been on the road. He's been sowing the gospel everywhere that he is able. We cannot doubt his commitment and his dedication. And he is now imprisoned, probably for the second time. He talks about his defense earlier, so it sounds like he's had one kind of court appearance already. And he's looking at the end. He's looking at the end. He knows what's going on around him. He knows that Nero is persecuting the Christians. He's probably hearing day by day of groups of people who've been rounded up and imprisoned and maybe sent to the circus. He had this run-in with the folks in Asia that he talks about in chapter 1, where there is heresy. He's hanging on in one sense, because is his life's work slipping away? Are the Christian people going to make it? And in the midst of this, he is pouring out his wisdom, he's pouring out his encouragement, his instructions to Timothy. And as we've seen, Timothy is a young man. He's a little fragile. He's not quite got the respect of the people that he's trying to serve, and he's maybe not yet got the confidence to be the leader that they need him to be. So, here we are. Let's dive in. So if we can step, yeah, that will do, that will do. That's great. I've got really boring slides. I'm afraid there are no pictures. So if we just clock on one more, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul opens this passage, wham, bam, hit them between the eyes. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. What an unusual phrase. It means a solemn instruction, an important command. Kind of, it's got legal overtones. Paul is signaling something really important is coming up. So far in this letter, we've seen him thanking, exhorting, reminding, instructing, and warning. And now here at the climax of this letter, he lays a solemn instruction on Timothy. And look at the other language there. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. Who is he calling as witnesses to this event? Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom? He's not about to give the shopping list. He's about to say something important. And what does he say? If we can go to the next slide, please. Really simple. Preach the word. Three little words. Preach the word. As a church leader, a bishop maybe, above all else, Timothy's job is to preach the word. He is to guard, keep, preach, proclaim the word of God. And what do we mean by the word of God in this context? Paul means, first of all, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, sent by the Father into the world to die and rise for us sinners. He means also the body of teaching or doctrine which Timothy has heard Paul expounding on in probably many different places. Paul has explained, he has, you know, filled in these new bodies of believers with the information that they need to have. Paul has committed this to Timothy, and Timothy is instructed to keep preaching it and passing it on. And lastly, he probably also means the God-breathed Old Testament scriptures, which Timothy will have known since his youth, which explain the need for a Messiah, which prophesy the coming of he who will unite all things, and explain how Jesus fulfills those ancient prophecies. So this solemn charge, this imperative, is laid on Timothy, but it's also laid on the church in every age. It's laid upon us as well. It is especially laid on those who are in any form of Christian leadership. Preach the word. Preach the word. So Paul then goes on to challenge us as to how, to explain how. Be ready. First of all, be ready. Ready to respond when and where the gospel is needed. Like a good Boy Scout or Girl Scout. Be prepared. Like a runner at the start of the race, ready to spring into action when the starting gun is fired. Be ready. In season and out of season. This is based on the word kairos, the opportune time. At the opportune time and at the inopportune time. Some, you know, commentators say this is more to do with the preacher than the person being preached at. You know, God is a gentleman. God whispers to us. He calls us. He invites us. He doesn't inflict his word upon us. So maybe this instruction is more to the preacher than those being preached at. I don't know. But in our preaching, in our proclamation, we shouldn't be rude, intrusive, or insensitive. But we want to be bold, timely, at the opportune time for the listener, regardless of the cost to ourselves. Reprove. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those three little words come together. And I must say, the first of these, reprove, I struggled with. You know, you look it up online, you look at the dictionary, what does reprove mean? And it says rebuke. And I think Paul's not going to say rebuke, rebuke. You know, he's got too much important stuff to pass on. So then you keep going, and then some dictionaries say that there is kind of an obsolete definition, which means to convince or to convict. And it actually took me back to what the word is itself, reprove. Prove again. Prove again the word of God. Explain again. Convince, convict again. And I consulted my Greek center of expertise at home. And the Greek word here is elenchon. And this actually refers to the Socratic method of teaching, where Socrates would propose something to his students, and they'd all go, yes, 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 I'm sure. And then he would ask them loads and loads of really awkward questions to say, well, what about in this case or that case? Or how would it apply in this situation? And he's making sure they know. He's making sure they've thought it through from all angles. And that is what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do in his preaching, to help people work it through from all angles so that they truly understand, so that their minds understand the argument, the logic, and people can go forwards with that. Okay. Rebuke. Well, this is quite simple. Be ready to correct those falling into sin. Be ready to correct those who've heard the word but are not putting it into practice in their lives, who are saying yes, 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 but not following through with their actions. Be ready to rebuke and correct those. Remind them of their calling. Keep calling them on. Hold them to the standard. Hold them to the standard of the Christian life. Calling them to live as in daylight, not as in nighttime. For the time is short. And the next word, exhort. Encourage. Strengthen. Strengthen the people's resolve in spite of their fears. And okay, he's writing to someone over in Ephesus and not in Rome where he is. But the Christian people had, you know, quite a bit to be fearful of as their sort of various ones of them are being rounded up and sent to the circus to be dispatched. There is plenty to be afraid of. One of the Greek meanings even is comfort. So we've got Paul saying to Timothy, come at this preaching from at least three different angles. You know, from the logic, the intellectual argument, from the behavioral, you know, live the gospel, live to what you've been taught. And emotional encouragement, strengthening, coming alongside. Three different approaches. And we're reminded that there are different audiences and different ones of us are in different place, and we need the message delivered to us in different times in our lives, in different ways. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to know how to preach, to how to reach the different individuals that we're called to. With complete patience. Oh, wow. If it wasn't enough of a challenge already, Paul calls Timothy to complete patience. Not just a little bit of patience. Not, well, be as patient as you can. Complete patience. And I this sort of spoke to me in two different ways. One of patience in the terms of waiting for that opportune moment for this person to hear the word. But also complete patience in explaining, in reproving, in re-encouraging, in re-strengthening, complete patience. And we're reminded that it's God who does the work. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. We need to preach, we need to proclaim, we need to reprove and rebuke and exhort, but it is the Holy Spirit who does the work in people's lives. Thank God it's not us. Thank God it's not me. Teaching with complete patience and teaching. There we are. That's teaching. That's instruction. Kind of takes us back to the beginning in a sense. Okay. Verse 3. If we can go on to verse 3, please. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. For the time is coming. I think it arrived. I think we're there. It may have been coming back in Paul's and Timothy's day, but I think we're there these days. You know, in our days, the world proclaims relativism, personal truth, gender confusion, cancel culture, single-issue politics, personality cults, and seemingly endless nonsense. We see increasing breakdown of families and society, the increasing rates of mental illness and knife crime, the increasing rates at which our children are exposed to horrible things on the internet and social media. All right, I'll try and rein it in. We see how people in this day and age will not endure sound teaching. People are there for themselves, for their agendas, for their indulgence. They're not there for society. They're not there for one another. They are certainly not there for the Lord. They accumulate teachers who soothe their own itching ears. You know, for some of us, our children are struggling with these ideas, struggling, confused because of what the world is telling them, and wandering off into what Paul very politely calls myths. Brothers and sisters, we are in these days. If we do not preach the word to ourselves, if we do not rebuke, reprove, and correct ourselves to begin with, we will also be lost and confused. We've only to look at so many churches and see the knots that they have got themselves tied up in over these issues. Okay. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul uses this little phrase, as for you, 4 times in this letter. He's basically saying, that's what's going on in the world, but as for you, you are called to be different. You are called to a different life, to a different standard, to a different hope, a different everything. And you also need to be calling other people and telling them, as for you, in your turn. Sober-minded. We've been having some little Greek conversations about this. Sober-minded means not drunk. Don't quite know why Paul put it here. There are different Greek words to be sober-minded, to be clear-thinking. There are different Greek words. This one seems to relate to alcohol. Maybe Paul's telling a joke about Timothy having a little extra wine for his stomach's sake, but making sure it's not too much. Endure suffering. Expect this as a Christian. Expect it more so as a Christian leader. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Expect suffering. Don't be surprised. Endure suffering. Again, the times in which Paul is writing this to Timothy, there is a lot of suffering going on in the Christian church. I suppose as well, the people of God are kind of still trying to codify and clarify what they believe and fully understand it and fully agree on it. So there's all sorts of conversations and sufferings going on, never mind persecutions from the Roman authorities. And Paul continues, do the work of an evangelist, spread the word, spread the gospel. In the early church, there, and from the documents that we have, there are remarkably few people tasked with evangelism. There are very few evangelists that we know of in the early church. Yes, this was part of what folks did, but a lot of the Christian culture, a lot of the Christian services were increasingly done in secret. So, they didn't have open meetings. They weren't sort of proclaiming the gospel so much on the street corner, but it was the life, the habitus, the conduct of the Christian people and how that was different from the world, which was their method of evangelization. And Paul continues, and he finishes off this verse saying, fulfill your ministry. And here he means do it. Do it completely. Do it fully. Do it well. Do it with excellence. Do it generously. I think so many times, in Christian service, other sorts of jobs that we get to do, we can do things half-heartedly, we can do things reluctantly or grudgingly. And the call here is fulfill your ministry. And I suppose in all of our service teams and all the ways we serve one another, do it excellently, do it well, do it wholeheartedly. Fulfill that ministry. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. A drink offering. A drink offering was poured out with the morning and the evening sacrifice as part of the tabernacle and temple worship. Each morning, each evening, some good wine poured out. It was also poured out as part of the sacrifice of the first fruits of the harvest. So certainly the Jewish believers would have understood very well. Timothy, with his background, would have understood well what Paul is talking about here. And I think it's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful image of pouring your life out to the last drop, holding nothing back. An empty cup tipped over holds nothing back. Paul has poured out his life as an offering to the Lord in the service of the gospel. He has kept nothing back. He's let go of all the glory and the prestige that his training would have offered him. To be with a top rabbi and to have trained with Gamaliel, to have been a Pharisee, his zeal to eliminate the Christian faith, his influence among the priests and the Pharisees, the trust that was shown him. He was a guy going places. And he gave it all away. He had this encounter with Jesus Christ, and he gave it all away. And now he's been leading this life of an itinerant kind of preacher. No glory in it, quite the opposite, sort of being reminded what Paul talks about. A life of hardship and rejection, always on the move, prison, shipwreck, prison again, and now his impending death. And he's looking ahead, and he knows what's coming, and he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And he does it gladly. And for me, this is a really helpful prayer. I often pray this, when I'm thinking about offering my life to the Lord, when I'm re-offering my life to the Lord in prayer as a drink offering. May I be fully poured out and nothing held back. Okay, Last two verses. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And there's a couple of images there that Paul uses quite a lot. He seems to delight in these images of a fight or a race. 1 Corinthians 9, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In Ephesians 6, he talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And in 1 Timothy, he's used the phrase, fight the good fight of faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. His words to me are so poignant here. A man who has been faithful to the end. The race is as good as run. He can see the finish line. He's almost there. And Paul so beautifully has set his hope on the crown reserved for him. And that crown that is there for all of us who will complete the same race after him. He is not fearing death. He's not shying away from it. He is not trying to prolong his life. He is looking forward to that crown of righteousness. So, there we are. 8 more verses. Sisters and brothers, our world is crying out for a solution. We see that so pointedly in a run-up to a general election. All these politicians are out there offering us solutions, offering us their idea of what's going to save the country, save society, save the world. I think their solutions are going to fall a bit short of the mark. The world is crying out for a savior. It's actually crying out for the message of the gospel, even though it's more muddled and confused, the world that is, than it has ever been. The gospel message is as relevant as it has ever been, perhaps even more so. My personal conclusions, I need to be bolder. I need to be readier and more passionate about preaching the word than I have ever been. My words, but also my actions, governed by my thoughts and my habits, should all proclaim the gospel. Another personal conclusion is that I need, every now and then, to be reproved, to be rebuked, to be encouraged, to be exhorted. We all need this. May we reprove, rebuke, and encourage one another well. May we exhort one another in our sharing groups, in our households, in our families, in our pastoral conversations, because in doing so, we will build up the body in love. We will strengthen the bulwark that is so needed in our world today. May we preach the word to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, to our friends, and all those that we meet each day. May their encounters with us be encounters with Christ. May his voice, his hands, and his feet, may we be those in the world today. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in us and through us for the glory of your name. Amen.